Well, I watched a video this morning about mikveh oaths, which is a term that's used for water immersion today. Not necessarily that was the Hebrew word for immersion before, but we'll go ahead and entitle this mikveh oath, Waters of Hope. And indeed, they are waters of hope. They have been waters of hope, as we can see and look through things, discovering today that this is the fact of the matter. Let's look at Strong's Concordance. Let's look at the word mikveh in general. Mikveh is the Strong's number 4723. Now, there's a number of different definitions here, and this is quite normal for Hebrew, because with Hebrew language, with Semitic languages, you have a word that can have multiple meanings. Context is extremely important when looking at words and in a particular passage. And we have to put these passages together and kind of get a picture overall of what we're looking at. But here it's Strong's Concordance 4723. I want to hone in on the hope that's used. Pool is once used there. Notice hope again, and ground of hope towards the end there, and then things hoped for, outcome. Collection, collected mass. Let's look at another resource here called the Theological Workbook of the Old Testament. Here, I want to focus just on their numbers, 1994C and also 1995A. 1994C is, and they are using more of a Sephardic Hebrew with a W rather than the V. Ashkenazi would be the other pronunciation, but mikwah, they list as hope. Mikwah, they also list as collection or collected mass. And I put in brackets here of water in context. For example, Genesis 1:10, Exodus 7:19, if you'd like to look those up. But it also has something else for us. It mentions that this root means to wait or to look for with eager. We can put this up on the screen. To look for or to wait with eager expectations. Waiting with steadfast endurance is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that Yahweh will decisively act for the salvation of his people. And this is in context of Genesis 49 and verse 18 for those that would like to look that up. And we're going to be looking into some scriptures, but we'll get past those and go into some others here. But today, mikveh oath, as called and as practiced, is a strong tradition among Judaism, with many other added rules and regulations imposed upon the body. Therefore, is non-Messianic Judaism like the Pharisees of the past in practice and spirit? Some maybe. What does Yahweh say he's going to do for his people? I mean, this is really where the rubber meets the road. Now, in times past, when there were mikvahs, as we would call them today, where there were water immersions, it was a process within the Levitical priesthood, with the standing tabernacle and standing temple as they were built. But one couldn't approach not being ritually or ceremonially pure. And so there's a lot of do's and don'ts concerning those type of laws. But in the covenant that we're in today, we find Yahweh doing something a little bit differently, or something a little different. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, even now, this is a process that is started. You could look back to Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Spirit there. This is in play, and Yahweh is purifying his people. But before this were instructions as a tutor to the people, to direct them and give them hope, teachings of purity, sanctification, physical cleanliness, ultimately with the purpose of cleanliness of the whole being into spiritual perfection within. This is ultimately what Yahweh as we see through Scripture what he is accomplishing, and he's doing it. Now we have our part, we have to accept, we have to move forward. But brethren today may be gravitating towards the practice of mikvaot because after they are baptized, they are not as dramatically changed as they had hoped for. They are still struggling with sin, some old sins. And of course, they feel guilty after committing such things out of their own weaknesses. Feeling dirty, I put that in quotation marks, I don't have it up there on the screen, but I put it in quotation marks here. Feeling dirty, they are turning back to the former practice, trying to relieve their guilt, when what they should be doing is renewing their mind according to the word by putting it into practice more and exercising their free will within themselves by choosing to turn away from doing wrong, allowing the Spirit of Yahweh to help them. Now, with that said, I want to go over a number of scriptures in Leviticus, mostly in chapter 15, but we'll also go back to 13 and also 11. You may want to write these down. We're not going to look them up, but we'll go ahead and just touch upon them. And I don't have them up on the screen for you. Leviticus 15, verses 1 through 8. This is the first one. And Leviticus 15, 1 through 8 talks about women unclean due to childbirth. And for a male, there's a very specific time period, 40 days for males. Females, 40 days. In Leviticus 15, 19 through 24, talks about women's uncleanliness due to the menstruation period. And there's a time period there as well, 7 days. In Numbers 19 and verse 16, touching a dead person or bones of a dead person causes uncleanliness. For 7 days, they would actually be removed outside of the camp. And when we look at Leviticus 15, going back there to verse 18, also 2 Samuel 11, 4, it talks about intercourse causing uncleanliness for at least 1 day. And within these, there are washings that were done, mikvahs, we could refer to them as, but I'm not sure if they were actually referred to mikvahs anciently. But that type of process, time, ritual washings, then going before Yahweh, this was hope because there was a process. Sacrifices, killing of animals, shedding of the blood of those animals. It was to get right with Yahweh, is to be presentable to him. And at that time, that would have been the way they were doing it. Today, we don't do these things. At least, most of us don't do them. But there's a bit of a movement going back to some of these things. Leviticus 15 and verse 8, spit. Spit causes uncleanliness, at least for 1 day. And I went back too far there. That'll be the next slide. But Leviticus 13 and also 14, leprosy causes uncleanliness. And that uncleanliness is a time period of permanency until healed, for example. And they would be removed out of the camp. Now, some of these things, and that would be found in Leviticus 13, 46, and some of these things were done for the benefit of all the others. I mean, leprosy was very contagious, so there's certain rules that were set up for the very purpose of not providing contamination to others. It's like if one of us gets the flu, we don't necessarily want to come here and give everyone else the flu. And I hear this year's flu is a real bad one. There was a 21-year-old or 22-year-old bodybuilder. Looked like he's in perfect health as far as being sculpted and all that. And he died. So there are reasons why, Israel was in the camp. They were to go outside of the camp for certain things, like for relieving themselves. Waste, that was to be outside of the camp. Wars have suffered because they didn't follow that protocol. And this would have been a protocol for the Israelites during wartime as well. And there are certain laws for wartime, that's one of them. So there are wars past that in which they didn't do that, and they suffered because they got diseases. They got sick. People died because they didn't do these things. So there are reasons why these were done at that time. Leviticus 15, 2 through 3, a natural discharge. Person would be removed from the camp. You find that in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 10. Leviticus 11, verse 19, touching unclean animals causes uncleanliness. At least a day goes by there, but there is a washing, purification that would take place before someone could approach Yahweh. Let's go over into Titus 3, 5 through 6. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior. Why are they using wording like this? I mean, why would Paul write to Titus and, you know, not on the basis of deeds, of washing, or by the washing of regeneration, renewing of this Holy Spirit, he poured upon us living waters provided by Yahshua. And you can read of this. In fact, let's go ahead and go there. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I kind of want to mix this up. I want to put some stuff up on the screen there, but I want us to continue to practice going to these different books and such, and we'll be able to get there a little bit quicker if we practice it. John 7:37. Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, and this may have been the eighth day, may have been the seventh day. There's a little bit of debate about that. But Yahshua stood and cried, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Again, emphasis on waters and living and pouring and things that the people were used to seeing, used to doing. Something different, though, is happening here. We're getting told that we can get cleansed by living waters that are provided from heaven. In this video that I watched this morning, the individual that's teaching said, mikveh means living waters. Well, I'm not sure where he got that, because I don't see that in the resources that I've looked through. He talked about justification, repentance, you know, baptism of justification, baptism of repentance, baptism of identification, baptism of Holy Spirit, baptism of fire, baptism of suffering, some of these other things he brought up. Well, we do go through different things, and the Hebrew language is very flowery, and it describes certain things. But what we find being described for us today are living waters. And he mentioned the living waters were like the River Jordan that was flowing. You get immersed and the sins would move on. But I still don't know where he got the idea that the word mikveh is somehow meaning living waters. Sometimes I think we can portray or put some things on words that aren't necessarily there, should be defined that way. But nevertheless, let me back up. Since I mentioned those things that he brought up, I got the distinct impression, because he basically said they're all active, they are all for us, even after we sin, or after we're immersed and we sin, we should be mikveh again. We're going to get into some scriptures that would contradict that idea. And this is where we want to stay. And I was disappointed that I didn't bring up any of these scriptures that we can look into today. In the front of my Bible, and Leviticus Ryrie's here has a listing of different areas. I mean, when we think of the listings that he gave for the immersions, mikvahs, as he refers to them as, he says they're all in play. Well, if they're all in play, if they're all for us today, shouldn't we be looking at the different offerings? Well, there's a sin offering. Well, of course Yahshua took care of that. But then there's peace offerings, guilt offerings, burnt offerings. Some of those were atonements for sin. There's doves, pigeons. You know, even with that, there was a sprinkling of blood. There was a sprinkling of water. No doubt what Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 is kind of getting into. That there's something different than what was done in the past, but a parallel. I mean, we are moving through this land as sojourners like Abraham. But we're not Abraham. But we are looking for a promised land. But are we looking for a physical land? Are we looking for a spiritual land? So, I mean, we can make comparisons, but I don't think we want to go back to doing some of the things that the people were doing to have hope that they would be justified and accepted in Yahweh's sight, because I think those things are available to us in Messiah. So we're moving forward, allowing Him to lead us through this land that we're in. And yes, we've left Babylon. Yes, we've left Egypt. And yes, we are moving forward. John 15 and verse 3. You're already clean because of the word, Yahshua said, which I have spoken to you. It changes our behavior as we submit to it rather than our own will. Yahshua also pointed out previously to Peter, who wanted to be washed more completely. John 13:10, Yahshua said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." And of course, he was talking about Judas, who had intent of the heart to do the master evil. And of course, we read the things out of the heart, that's what defiles us. Bathe, that is in washing with soap, you know, in reference to John 13:10 here, Acts 9:37, you could look at that. But the emphasis with Yahweh should be spiritual. Let's go over to Psalm 51. Not that it hasn't been that way in the past. That was emphasized in the past. Because Yahweh said, oh, if they only had a heart to do these things, speaking of the commandments, eternal laws that stand for us today. And if we do them, they'll be good for us and our children's children. But there are ceremonial aspects of the law that we no longer do. And, you know, would we do them if there was a standing temple? I'm not one to go and start doing physical sacrifices. I'm not one to be going and doing mikvahs. Not from what I've read. I don't think that's for us today. But let's look into Psalm 51, and I think it's verse 7. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Now, this is evidently, King David, and he is a man after Yahweh's own heart. Why was he honored? You know, because he was willing to serve Yahweh from the heart and do all that he needed to do at that time. Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 16. Yahweh, of course, we understand this is a pre-existence of Yahshua that was relating what Yahweh wanted the people to hear. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. So there are some things here that apply to us. Things that will be applicable in the kingdom. And there's going to be a physical people there. There will also be a spiritual people. We hope to be there as a spiritual people. But of the physical people, they'll be saying in Isaiah 2, in verse 3, at that time, and many peoples will come up and say, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. You know, ultimately, Zion can be referred to as, I think, rightfully so, referencing spiritual Jerusalem. And right now, we receive of the law from the word that has been given to us. We recognize that we're to be here on the seventh day. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is holy unto Yahweh. And since he tells us to be holy, we are here. So that applies. But do we go to the feast, for example, and offer up burnt offerings? Now, we do struggle to get an offering sometimes because, you know, we have to work, and that's not always pleasant. And so, in a sense, you know, figuratively, the offerings do come to him by fire. But we find a better way in Messiah today. And I think that's a point that we're going to see through all these areas of Scripture. But it's not something that Yahweh didn't desire from the beginning. It is exactly what he has desired from the beginning, obedience from the heart, but walking in such a way that is pleasing to him that way. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Again, emphasis on water, emphasis about washing. And this relates to our being cleansed and purified and being able to be presented to Yahweh. It says that he might present himself and the assembly in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the water, Spirit, living waters, John 4, 10 through 14, Mark 1, 4 and verse 8, with the word, that is the truth, causes us to be holy and blameless. Now, ultimately, we know this process exists where we are cleansed by Yahshua's blood. We are cleansed by the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds. The Spirit has been granted to us because we have been obedient, as Peter chided the Pharisees for their disobedience, saying, you can't even receive the Spirit until you are obedient. He says that in Acts 5, verse 32. Matthew 15, let's just go there. Matthew 15, Yahshua speaking. Verse 11. He's chiding the Pharisees in this area of Scripture, but let's go to verse 11, just like Peter was. Maybe even a little bit more harshly, I think, because he could tell them exactly what was in their heart. Matthew 15, verse 11. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Verse 18, skipping down. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Why would he be telling the Pharisees this? Because they were all so nitpicky about washing everything. Mikvahing a number of times, doing things, and adding to. I think they went well above and beyond what was even required in their own wanting to show off, wanting to be seen by men. Their attitude, their heart was wrong. Yahshua knew it, and he's telling them quite frankly to their face that they are in error. There were times he did that and the Pharisees came up, did you know that you offended them? It had to be said. Yeah. And he warns about not giving offense. But we have to speak the truth. And sometimes, and we are to speak the truth in love, and I'm not up here to belittle anyone or bash anyone, but I am a little concerned because I think there's a going back rather than moving forward with some of these things if we start to go back and do some of these things that were formerly done, and I don't understand the implication of that. I mean, Paul was pretty adamant. I think we understand as he did, in that going back and doing a number of these things really can put one at risk for losing out on eternal life, making Messiah of no effect. He actually says twice that if anyone comes with a different message other than what was being proclaimed, that they should be accursed. So he didn't mince words. He was pretty plain about it. Sometimes speaking a little bit more stronger than other times. But as a people, we shouldn't be offended. I mean, if there is something that we're doing wrong, we should be able to take that correction, because love is not easily offended. But, some people get upset. It's natural. I mean, we were talking about relationships and how the flesh is, and I think Paul had issues with that. I mean, he had issues with Barnabas, with Mark, and these type of things. And he himself says that the very things that he wanted to do, he didn't do, and these type of things. But not to spend too much time on that, where were we? Let's see, Matthew 15, Matthew 15. And 11:8, so I covered that. Let's go on to 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, that is, your whole being, your nephesh, the whole person, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of Elohim. But obedience to the truth helps to purify us. This gets back to the idea of the washing of the word. James 4, verse 8, draw near to Yahweh, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is the emphasis among the brethren in the New Testament with these letters going back and forth and the instructions given to the assemblies? Don't sin. Purify yourselves. Get right with Yahweh, ultimately, by doing his will. But the emphasis on the water and the living waters and purification that Yahshua emphasized, that Paul emphasized, that James emphasizes, it's important to understand what the emphasis was. Clean hands, caused not by handling unclean things necessarily, like a bone or something, but sin, things that cause sin, is the ultimate goal here. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Now, I love this passage back in Psalms. In Psalms 36. 36 and verse 9, it says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. This is an expression of, seeing Yahshua, as we see his light, we're seeing the Almighty's light. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7-9. And the blood of Yahshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just going before him and confessing and humbling ourselves, that washes us. Now you can get clean by going into the shower and washing. You can get clean in a bathtub, though the bathtub they say it's not as clean as you know going into the shower. Maybe that's that idea of living waters, physical living water. The movement of the water kind of washes things away. But at the heart of the matter is Yahweh's desire for his people to be spiritually pure. As Yahshua said in Revelation 22:14-15, I don't have this up on the screen, but it says, blessed are those who wash their robes. So we all should be down at the laundromat, right? No. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. Washing robes is not talking about physical purification rites, nor is dogs talking about nationality only, but it also includes the nations who live corruptly. It is speaking of unclean sinners, which happens to be associated with other nations. Matthew, I'm already here, so Matthew 15:26. And he said, it is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And so we do see a bit of national emphasis here, but we also understand, like with a number of Hebrew words, that other things can be met, and dogs in context here in Revelation 22:14-15 is speaking of those that are sinners and are willfully sinning, are corrupt and defiled in general. But the fact is, Yahweh accepts all nations that will do his will. Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56:1-7. Thus says Yahweh, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. What is he talking about? This is prior to the Messiah. Don't these scriptures speak of him? My salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath day, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, well, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and the foreigner as well, and choose what pleases me to hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners, here's mentioning the foreigners, who join themselves to Yahweh to minister to him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. You'll notice that the Sabbath is pretty important to Yahweh. When they came out from Egypt, one of the time that he got upset, when he really started to get angry with the Israelites and the foreigners that came out with them, the strangers, we could look at Exodus 12:49, there's one law for both of them. So anyone that joins. But they knew about the Sabbath. They were instructed. But as soon as they started breaking the Sabbath, he got upset. And he says, how long will I deal with you? How long will I deal with this people? He's talking to Moses. How long will they continue to spite me? Maybe not in those exact words, but he was pretty upset. Does that apply to us? Better believe it. That's why we're here. And when we take a good look around and we see what's happening in the world, there's no better place to be than right here. And then we can say with confidence, I don't have to worry. What can man do to me? I don't care if there's a ballistic missile heading this way. Praise Yahweh. And we should continually to pray, you know, praise our Heavenly Father and worship Him in His Spirit and His truth, because that's what He tells us to do. But there are certain things, and I've mentioned this before, I mean, we have to look at the overall laws that are given to us in the Torah and be discerning and know that there are certain laws, laws specific to war, temple work laws, Nazirite laws, ceremonial laws, civil laws, etc., etc. And we have to discern which is appropriate for us, because we're not doing all of it today. But these things will be reinstituted, renewed. They're in abeyance now for the kingdom, because we understand through prophecies of Ezekiel 40 and on that there's going to be a physical people, and they're going to have to be tutored in the law before they will be accepted. But ultimately, I think they'll be accepted, but that's a whole nother study. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one master, one faith, one mikvah, which is singular, if we were to insert that word. Mikvaoth is plural, but one mikvah, that is immersion, baptism, and one El and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One Master, one Father, who is even over the Master. One faith, one immersion. Does immersion give us justification? Is it a immersion just of repentance? There's some things to consider. Galatians 2, 3 through 4. Not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Messiah Yahshua, in order to bring us into bondage. If you do the one, you're going to have to do it all, what he was telling them. But we get clarification when we compare Galatians with Hebrews. We get a better idea of what Paul was talking about in Galatians. Not that he wrote Hebrews, but he certainly understood, I think, what the author of Hebrews was speaking about. There's some similar wording, may have been Paul, could have been Apollos, who was instructed in a better, in the way. And I think he probably went through, that's just conjecture on my part. There's some different thoughts on that. But what does the author of Hebrews say? Hebrews 9, 8 through 9. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. It was standing at that time. Accordingly, both gifts, sacrifices, you know, what were we talking about earlier? Even Yahshua said, look, if a brother has something, or if someone has something against you, you go, you know, before you give an offering at the altar, well, this is before Yahshua was killed. So we're not going to the, you know, we're going to the altar before our Heavenly Father through Yahshua is what we're doing. Yahshua was killed for us. We're giving offerings of our heart, of our lips, in other ways, not giving burnt offerings, not sacrificing animals, not doing these other things, aligned with the ceremonial practice of the Levitical priesthood. Gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various mikvah oaths, washings, plural, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. I looked up the word, it's 1357, diorthosis, or diorthosis, as it would be spoken in a Greek tongue. But it's a time of reformation and an alteration or improvement for the better. A new dispensation in Messiah. It's something new. It's something different. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. How do we explain Paul and what he says? Paul was one of the more difficult disciples to understand, apostles. And Peter warned about that. If you run into someone that is against the law in general, and they just want to do their own thing, living under grace alone, they will oftentimes quote Paul to no end. Paul said this, Paul said that, Paul said this other thing. Well, what did Peter say? Peter said lawless people would take Paul's writings and use it to justify their own lawlessness. We see that happening. So even Peter was a bit of a prophet in the sense of foretelling what was, and maybe he must have been seeing it at his time. But he said to be, he said, we're to be blameless. How do you be blameless if you're walking contrary to basic instructions that were given that, you know, Yahweh wants from the heart? Well, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's see. Nope. That's not the one. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6, 7. In the word of truth and the power of Elohim by the weapons of righteousness for the... Actually, I think I wrote down the wrong area of scripture. Oh, wait, no. It's over... Oh, it's 17, not 7. I failed right down the... one in front of the seven. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. And he's quoting Isaiah 52, 11. It says, come out from their midst and be separate, says Yahweh, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. He's quoting Yahweh saying this. But saying that, with what we understand today, does not promote ceremonial aspects of the law in Messiah. It promotes a way of Yahweh we are to walk, now in. Let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. And starting in verse 1. Hopefully I wrote this down correctly. Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of Elohim as beloved children, and walk in love just as Messiah also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints, and there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, who has an inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and Elohim. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of Elohim comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So Paul is talking about not sinning. He's talking about being upright, pure in heart, not touching sin, sinful things. He's not saying going back, he's not saying go to the Levitical priests and make sure you're cleansed. We've been cleansed in Messiah, with the washing of the word, with this blood, the things that he's told us and has spoken to us. We are clean because of that. And yet, we do make mistakes. But we can ask for forgiveness. We can go and ask and confess and be purified. We're a dwelling place for him. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of Elohim and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you?" So we're able to resist the temptations of the flesh while walking in the Spirit and in truth. Colossians 3:11, "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised." And we have this up on the screen, Colossians 3:11. "Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Messiah is all and is in all." And put up there, see also Romans 9, Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11. And that's significant because it goes over the process that we're in, being grafted back into the family, which, you know, through the death of a testator, we're able to be brought in through the death of Messiah. We're able to be part of the family. We're able to approach the throne. That partition came down between the peoples, between us and the Father. The curtain came down. It was ripped from top to bottom. Not our doing. Something that was done by someone else. Someone pure. Someone sinless. Someone that was able to grant us the forgiveness that we ultimately needed for our past sins. According to Levitical purity rites, one who is unclean causes what he or she touches to be unclean. Leviticus 15. This is one of the main sections about some of these things. In fact, when you highlighted some of these, I mean, verse 5, bathe in water, verse 6, bathe in water, verse 7, bathe in water, verse 11, bathe in water, 13, bathe in water, I mean, there's a lot of that going on at this time. Leviticus 15. So that would have been significant, saying there's only one immersion. He should have been stoned right then if that was going against Yahweh's instructions. Well, here's all these. It's not just one. But we're told there's one, not many. Leviticus 15, 19 through 24. When a woman has a discharge of her discharge and her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during the menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her shall touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or the thing in which she is sitting or she touches, he shall be unclean until evening. If a man actually lies with her so as her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which she lies shall be unclean. Shouldn't even do anything like that. It's disgusting. But with that in mind, what's changed? Well, we know that men were circumcised. Women weren't. And yet today women are. Women are circumcised in the Messiah. Their heart, without hands, is circumcised. We're not talking about physical circumcision. There's some of that going on today in other countries. We're not advocating that at all. In fact, we don't advocate at all men, physical adult men, to be circumcised either. It's not necessary. That's a whole nother topic, emphasis. And if you'd like to look into that, you can look into our messages concerning covenant keepers. That's the title, covenant keepers. But women are now circumcised, not done previously, without physical hands and heart, keeping Passover, even while on their menstrual period or after childbirth. For either of these women or those who touched or were touched by them were not allowed to approach the sanctuary. Yet Yahshua himself had been touched, and indeed touched such women. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up from behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if only I touch his garment, I will get well. There is no witness after Matthew. Well, let's go there, Matthew 4, since we're already in the book. Matthew 4 and verse 15. I'm sorry. Did I write that wrong? Matthew 3 and verse 15. Actually, let's back up to verse 14. John tried to prevent him, verse 13. Then Yahshua arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be immersed by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be immersed by you, and do you come to me? And Yahshua answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And after being immersed, Yahshua came up immediately from the water. Example of the Spirit coming upon him, that he was accepted. And the Spirit comes upon us after we are immersed with the laying on of hands, as we find instructions given to us. But after this account, there is never an account of him being mikvahed, immersed, you know, in that type of way. He said, at that time, let it be done. That time is needed for all righteousness' sake. Now, interestingly enough, Paul was, but why? Let's go over to Acts 21. Now, in all of his communication with those in Galatia and other areas, he was being accused of things even he didn't say. He never said to forsake the law of Moses. He never said for children to stop being circumcised. And we understand that the circumcision, that token of the covenant, Abrahamic covenant, comes over in us through this new covenant that we're in. It's transferred. We receive the promises, but the promises are even better for us in that we're not going to just receive physical land. I mean, that's promised too. I mean, we're going to, you know, it says the meek will inherit the earth. But there's eternal life that's being granted now. And that is substantially a bigger deal than what Israel was offered at the time. What Abraham was offered at the time. Should clarify that. But it was for his descendants. And the promise was for the descendants through Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, produced the 12 sons. Those sons had numerous children, and they're around the world. But nevertheless, even the strangers are accepted. Even the eunuchs were considered the least in society. Yahweh says, I'm going to give you a name better than the name of sons and daughters. That relates directly to what we find in Revelation with the saints receiving a new name that, you know, on a stone that they, you know, each individual will be given. Acts 21. Let's see what verse here. Let's go into verse 20. Let's back up to verse 15. After these days, we got ready and started up our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Mnason of Cyprus, the disciples longstanding with whom we were lodged. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the following day Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which Elohim had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And, of course, he went to the Jew first, then he went to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles, as you read through Romans 10, 9 through 10, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the lost children of Israel that were scattered abroad through Assyria. Jews were brought back from Babylon captivity, so they're identifiable. But some have remarked, I won't get into too many remarks that are made about this section, but verse 20, it says, and when they heard it, they began glorifying Elohim. The word's going out. People are coming in. They're changing their lives. They're being washed. They're being purified. They're being saved. Hallelujah. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. No, that's not what was happening. Certain Jews, Judaizers, were coming in, and they wanted them to do everything that they were doing. And they added to the law, as we'll see, because the Pharisees, their ways were being transferred over into the peoples. And they were doing the same thing as the Pharisees were doing. So Yahshua was right when he said, you know, the blind lead the blind, they both fall in a ditch. He's talking about the Pharisees and the people. So that was one lie that was promoted to forsake Moses. It wasn't forsaking Moses. And then to cause not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. Well, some of the customs, some of the traditions certainly wouldn't have been applicable. But what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore do this, verse 23. Now note what the following is being done for, why it is being done. We have four men who are under a vow. Nazirite vow, Numbers chapter 6. People are still doing this today. Why? You can't end a Nazirite vow without a Levitical priest. You can read it for yourself in Numbers 6. There's just some things we shouldn't be getting into. Of course, Yahshua said, don't be making vows. It may have been thinking about something like this. But the temple was still standing. Levitical priests were available. Needed to stop these rumors. Verse 24, take them and purify themselves along with them. They were already in this process. Just go with them, pay for them. Let it be seen that what they're saying is not right. Pay for their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to these things which they have which have been told about you. Forsake Moses, forget circumcising children, these type of things. But that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrifices to idols, from blood, from that which is strangled, fornication. And these were from the pagan practices of worship to the deities that they is a polytheistic society. Meat sacrificed to idols, blood, which is strangled from, and then fornication. They had temple prostitutes. You have to kind of put yourself back there and understand what they were doing. What they were doing was not right. These people that were coming in from these type of things. And of course, Paul had to deal with that even with those in Galatia, because they were starting to turn back. And Paul was like, have I wasted my time with you? You're going back to keep these months, days, times. You know, that's what they had, pagan holidays. Just like society today has pagan holidays. We're to steer clear of those things. And we're to get false worship out of our midst. Worship on the proper day, not a false day. So on and so forth. But verse 26 of Acts 21 says, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice to the completion of the days of purification until sacrifice was offered for each one of them through the priesthood. That was required in Numbers 6 in the law. But with no temple, with no priest, well, the priesthood is, they're trying to get functioning. But I'm afraid there's a number of people getting ready to go and start offering sacrifices, start, you know, doing mikvahs, and even now doing such things, which is looking back on various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of the Orthosis, Reformation, dispensation, alteration, and an improvement for the better. Considering all this and what the disciples did, Yahshua and they would have been considered perpetually unclean, touching all those that were healed, Matthew 4:23, 9:35, not to mention the The other examples, Luke 9, 1 through 6, also the dead and the things of the dead were touched, Luke 7, 11 through 14, Mark 5, verse 41, and so on and so forth. Paul did not go to the temple to cleanse himself because he touched the Gentiles and was therefore unclean. And that's some of the things that are said about this area of Scripture. Don't believe it. It's not true. No Levitical priest could present bread to Yahweh. Actually, let's go there. Leviticus 21. I just want to look at some of the, some of these things that have, quite frankly, changed in the new covenant for us. Leviticus 21. Now, this would disqualify, and I've already talked to Deacon John Reese about this. This would disqualify Deacon John Reese from serving up here. If we want to take parallels and try to, do things as was done at certain times. Leviticus 21, 17 through 20. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generation who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his Elohim. Now, what's being offered up here is spiritual food. So you can still make a comparison of food. Verse 18, for no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man or one who has a disfigured face or any deformity, limb, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or a hunchback. I've got a hump on my back. You can't really see it. Thankfully, it's not too big, and I'm not hunched over, but it's there. So I guess I'd be disqualified, too, from being up here if we want to get a little silly on these things. Or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, eczema, scabs, crushed testicles. Ouch. That would not be a good one to go through. But today, we do not prevent the disabled brethren, Levite or not, from serving in any capacity that they are qualified in. And what are the qualifications? 1 Timothy, Titus 1, you find qualifications to present bread before Yahweh, before the congregation, in doing these type of things. 2 Corinthians 7:1, up on the screen. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Uh-oh, Paul's wording again. Flesh and spirit. What does he mean, flesh and spirit? Perfecting holiness in the fear of Elohim. Well, speaking of flesh and spirit, it's found by his own definition and in the same order, interestingly enough. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh, covering the flesh, are evident. What are they? Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, things of the flesh, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Okay, now what about the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, there we have it. Paul said there is no law. We're under grace. Hallelujah. Yes, that's unrightly dividing the word, as our audience says. And that's true. It's not rightly dividing the word. You know, how do we rightly divide the word? By practicing what we should be practicing. Then we can rightly divide the word and know how we should be living by living it. And also having an answer to those that ask, why are we doing these things? Because there are benefits to them. There are benefits to doing some of the things physically that we do. But we are not trying to be justified. We understand we are justified in the Messiah. We are not going through the process of trying to be justified through Levitical priesthood to approach Yahweh's throne. You know, going back to the idea of being impure for a time, you know, 40 days or 60 days or 7 days, I think, you know, considering the women in particular, when Passover time comes, they wouldn't be able to even take the second Passover on either one of those, because it happens on a monthly cycle, the one situation, and the other 40, 60 days, that's beyond a month. So, but at that time, they were not allowed to approach the sanctuary. But today they are welcome, and today they are circumcised in heart. Okay, what does Paul mean? Let's go back to the scripture here. Against such, and Paul's writings were considered as scripture, because even Peter said these lawless men distort his words like they do the rest of the scriptures. So Paul's writings are being described like scripture, interestingly enough. But he says here, against such things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against those things. What does that mean? There's no law saying you cannot have love. No law saying you cannot have self. The very purpose of laws are so that you do have self-control, so that there is peace, that there is love. You know, I'm not loving you if I steal from you. I'm not loving my Father if I'm not being obedient to, you know, coming before him on an appointed time that he tells us to come before him. So we are to do those things which are pleasing in his sight and to be lawful. But in Galatians 5, continuing here, it says, now those who belong to Messiah Yahshua have put to the torture stake of the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul understood what he meant, and we should as well. What was it that the Pharisees did, thinking they were righteous? Mark 7, 1 through 4. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, Pharisees and the Jews, all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, being very particular, this, that, don't do the other thing, that type of thing. Thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, coppers, pots, and so on and so forth. Yahshua didn't come to make a burden for us. But what the Pharisees did and what was being followed in that pattern was a burden. And Yahshua even said that they would go hands over heels to try to, you know, get a convert and then wouldn't lift a finger to help them afterwards. We're not to be that way. We're to serve, we're to help. We're not to have all these wrong traditions. And this was a strong tradition among Judaism with many rules and regulations. And it does, in fact, stem from Pharisaical type of attitudes, wanting to be seen. Anciently, they saw the physical acts of water, washing, but never grasped the spiritual. In fact, they added to the physical and made a mockery of what the original intent was. That is, to help a people be spiritually pure, having hope of the prophesied Messiah and of eternal life. They were more concerned about the rules and regulations imposed on the body than the goal, which we find is to live like the Messiah, who he himself lived a clean and undefiled life of purity without sin. Mark 7, 5 through 9. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of Elohim, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of Elohim in order to keep your tradition. Yahweh from the beginning has been concerned." We can bring the screen back up. "Today we are given a new heart. But Yahweh from the beginning has been concerned with obedience to his eternal commandments from the heart, to be pure in their thinking, having sanctity of the whole being," the soul, as we understand from the word nephesh, the whole being. That is obedience to Yahweh's word, the whole soul, not stepping outside of it and doing one's own will according to the deceitfulness of the heart, which leads into things of the flesh, which gets into commandment breaking. And we're told to walk in the Spirit and in the truth. That truth we're given in the Word. Today we are given a new heart. We are a new creature in Messiah. We are to walk as the Messiah walked in obedience. He gave the example of the one immersion unto salvation, and the blood of Yahshua truly sanctifies us. With these things we are given the Spirit, which is a help and comfort to us. Today the curtain of the Holy of Holies is down for us, with a new high priest standing in front of us on our behalf and standing in front of and with Yahweh ultimately on our behalf. Not like the old priest in which blood of animals had to be offered on our behalf, sprinkle or other, you know, otherwise the blood with water. Yahshua, Yahweh, have something different for us. And it's done by Yahweh. He's giving us his Spirit. He's giving us a clean heart. He's giving us what we need to pursue righteousness in our lives and to be led properly. That's why it says, if, you know, if we're going to live by the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. And that Spirit is not contrary to his instructions for us to live a righteous life. It's available to us. And of course, we started turning from our old ways so that we can receive his Spirit and that comfort. He gave us the example of immersion unto salvation, blood of Yahshua. And with these things, we are given the Spirit, which is a help and comfort to us. Today, the curtain, I already read that. We had, let me back up here. We had to perform ceremonial purification rites even before approaching the throne, the temple, tabernacle, now in Messiah, the sanctuary. Now in Messiah, if we stay the course and overcome to the end, we are promised that Yahweh and Yahshua will even be dining with us, being intimately close with us now, even now, until the end. That is the promise. Hebrews 7:12. "For when the priesthood is changed, out of necessity there takes place a change of law also." It's important to understand that those changes, what those changes are, and that we are not to go backwards, but rather forwards in spirit and in truth. Galatians 5, 4, you have been severed from Messiah. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What's he talking about? Well, in context, read what he says. Read the book of Hebrews. Put it in context. There is a whole movement to go back to the Levitical priesthood. I don't understand why. We had one brother that throughout the New Testament said, I don't believe Paul's writings. I don't believe any of it anymore. He's back into Judaism. Unbelievable. That was some years ago, but I still remember it. How could he do such a thing? A few steps here and there, going back. That's all it took. Why does Paul emphasize this? Because he's concerned for the brethren. But there's a whole movement to go back to this purification, sacrificial system, but it is the old system, and there is a better way in which we are now under. Paul warned the people of Galatia and is warning us today, if we pursue justification through such things under the Levitical priesthood, Messiah will be of no service to us. And he says as a matter of fact. Yes, mikvaoth were waters of hope for the people, but now that the Messiah has come, he has provided his own blood and the living waters that we were in need of. And so in a sense, we still have the mikvah oath of waters of hope. We've already been immersed. We have the promise. We have Messiah and Yahweh to help us move forward. We have the Word. We are continually renewing our minds and our hearts and changing to be better, to be more mature in the Master. This is the goal. And if we stay true and continually do these things, will we not also see eternal life? We're closer now than ever before with Yahshua leading us. So let us stay the course and move forward into the promised land. Hallelujah. May Yahweh bless.